and we're privileged to have you. And I would just say we want to be a blessing. If there's anything we can do to be a help, let us know. Then I want to reiterate what Pastor Dameron said about the question and answer. Some of you might say, well, we know all about you. No, you don't. I think you might enjoy going up there. It won't be long. And we just want to just let you know what we are. We are not. We are unique. Okay? We are unique. And we're not like other places. And we are standing. And Pastor Dameron is the only guy on the face of this earth that could have taken this church and keep it right on. Okay? You know, we could have got an old softy like Don Whitaker. But I really believe, I believe with all my heart, and I have for, at least 10 years, that he was the man and that he'd keep us right on. And he jokes too much, too many funny stories and all that junk, but he is pretty tough underneath there. Again, if you can, come on up, and it won't be anything formal, but we'd just like to really let you know what we are and answer your questions bluntly. This morning I want to preach on how to have miracles. I believe in miracles. I believe I've seen miracles. I get tired of people that try and twist things and call everything a miracle, but I believe I've seen God perform miracles. And our text is found in Mark chapter 2. We'll be coming back to it. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is one of my favorite accounts in the Bible. In fact, I think I preach more from this passage than any other passage in the Bible. I enjoy it. I get excited thinking about it. Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them. Now, I'm not going to comment too much, but I like to picture things in my mind. And here he is in a house, and it's so crowded, nobody could get in. And in fact, it's so crowded, nobody could get around the doors because they knew Jesus was there. Not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come in, could come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lie. Now, again, I know you know this. We've heard this story through Sunday school. But isn't it exciting? Can you picture this? Jesus is in there. All the Pharisees and the doctors are all in there. They had their seats. And these four common men, they believed that Jesus could heal this man. So they climbed up, probably on stairs, probably one of those flat-roofed houses, and they dropped him down there just exactly in front of Jesus. This is one of the first passages I ever preached at this church. It is exciting. When Jesus saw their faith, and this was my text back then, whose faith? The palsied man? No. When Jesus saw their faith, the four, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemous? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? What he was saying is, okay, you can't really see what you're complaining about, but I'll give you something to see. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch as that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and that we can trust it, we can live by it. And I just ask, God, that you would fill me with your power. You know I'm keyed up. Lord, help me not to go off into wrong directions. But Lord, please bless this message as only you can. Speak to hearts. Lord, I don't want especially a big invitation, but Lord, that you'd touch some hearts, that you'd convince some that they can move you to action. In your name we pray. Amen. The Bible is a miracle book. From the creation of heaven and earth in Genesis to Revelation and the last heaven and earth. All through the Bible, there's a long, unbroken train of miracles. And I'll just say I have no problem believing these miracles. I believe every single one of them. I don't have to have some professor tell me about it. I read it in the Bible. I believe it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if all the counts are inspired by God, then all the miracles are inspired by God. And I believe and have no problem that one day God stood on the brink of eternity and spoke the worlds into existence. I believe that Moses saw God roll back the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land. I believe that Jesus fed the more than 5,000 with five little fishes, or two fishes and five loaves of bread. And again, I like to picture things. I can picture Jesus coming before Lazarus' tomb and saying, Lazarus, come forth. And I can see him hobbling out. He's all wrapped up. And I can see him kind of bouncing out and trying to say something. And they unwrapped him. Can you see as they came across his eyes? They were sparkling. No more death in those eyes. And he wanted to say something, you know. And as they unwrapped him a little bit more, they got his mouth open and he shouted for joy. And unwrapped him the rest of the way and he did one of those Baptist jigs. I'm sorry. I just see him jumping all over the place. Now, again, though I'm saying I believe the miracles of God's word, whether Jesus did them or Peter or Paul or Moses or Elijah or Elisha. But there's a sad passage where we find that Jesus did not work miracles in his own hometown. In Matthew 13, it says, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see that again? Because of their unbelief. Jesus' power was hindered. His hands were tied, as it were, because of the people's unbelief. Can you imagine divinity standing shackled by man's unbelief? I think it's all over today. That's exactly what happened in his own hometown. But thank God we don't have to live in Nazareth, but we can live in Capernaum. Capernaum was exactly the opposite of Nazareth. Here, many of his great miracles were performed. Remember, he restored the withered man, the man's withered hand there in Capernaum. And in the synagogue, he cast the demons out. And it was in Capernaum that he healed Peter's mother-in-law. But the miracle I like best of all the miracles he performed in Capernaum is the miracle of the palsied man. I've always enjoyed preaching on this miracle because it's so practical. And that's what I like about this message. And there's nothing spooky about miracles from God. They're real, and it's practical. And this story shows us much that we need in 2014. This account shows us the preeminence of preaching. And he preached the word, the Bible says. They didn't have a rap session. They didn't have an ecumenical dialogue. They didn't have a conclave to talk about the power of a positive thinking. He preached the word. And that's what we need. We need the preached word and the power of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word." This is Paul telling Timothy how to succeed. Not the neo-evangelical methodology, but preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We need preaching. That's why we call this a preaching conference. It's not a Bible conference. All the way along, it's not a preacher's meeting. It's for everybody, but it's preaching. We thought, 40-plus years ago, that we wanted to have a meeting of preachers. And that's still the answer. Now, notice here, Jesus' preaching was not preceded by a rock band or a praise group. It was the preaching of the Word of God that got the job done. And the people throng to hear the Word of God preached. And this is still the answer. It's the answer to our sin, our family problems, our laziness, our procrastination. If you have a budget problem, I don't care what it is. I believe in practical preaching, whether there's a problem on the job. The answer is not counseling. It's not psychological. It's the preached word. Now, Jesus shows us how to get his work done right here. Excuse me if you've heard this before, but when I was a senior in Bible college, I just could not speak. Now, because of that, I decided I should be a youth pastor all my life and just kind of whoop it up with the teenagers. And so I couldn't speak. So I've always been one to force myself into a position. And so I went to the office and I said, is there any position open for a youth pastor, you know, just on the weekends? And they said, yes. And so I went to Leesburg, South Carolina. And it was the hickiest town on the face of this earth. Now, I'm a city boy. I grew up on the streets of Chicago, and Leesburg, there's 12, 13 people in the church the first Sunday, and they came to church barefooted. And they didn't have toilets. There were some houses that didn't even have an outhouse. And so we came. You say, well, you felt confident. My knees quaked. My knees quaked. I forgot part of the story. They didn't need a youth pastor, they needed a pastor. And these 12 people looked to me as their pastor. And I can remember beating my brains out on a sermon. I mean 30, 40 hours on a sermon. And I don't shake hands as people leave now because of this. They'd say, Didn't have much time to study this week, did you? They were honest. But I love those people. And I worked hard as I could. And I begged God for his power. I didn't know exactly what I was asking for. But I begged God for his power. And God blessed. And that little church just grew and grew and grew. And there were decisions made. You say, what are you getting at? It's preaching. I don't think I'm a good preacher. You can put a lie detector. I do not think I'm a good preacher. I don't think there's anybody on our staff. Pastor Whitaker was the only good preacher, and he's gone. I'm not talking about style. I'm talking about power. Power. Then I went as a youth pastor to Pennsylvania. And I never saw a church with so many problems, immorality, in the youth group, and fighting. And I mean, at each other's throats. The pastor left 2 or 3, 4 weeks after I got there, and guess what? I became the interim pastor. You say, what did you do? I prayed like crazy. I wept. I begged. And I preached. You say, good? No. But just plain preaching. And I've learned that. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to have all that fancy type of preaching. But if there is sin, if there's family problems, doctrinal needs, money problems, I've been amazed from the first time I've stood in the pulpit how God uses preaching. Preaching. A young man just went in the ministry. Went to his first church and he wrote his pastor. He said, man, this place is full of lawyers and doctors and professionals. I'm intimidated. He said, pastor, what should I do? And the pastor just wrote back simply, preach. Preach. And you may feel you're awful academic or highly educated or very accomplished or something like that. But I'll tell you what, I don't care who you are. You need preaching, and you better respect it. Or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 reads, for Christ sent me, this of course is Apostle Paul, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Now you get this, young men? Everybody wants to preach a pretty sermon. Just preach. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They think we're fools. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the word by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness. Stop trying to be fancy, preacher. By the foolishness of preaching. I believe it's one of the blessings of my life that I couldn't preach and I was scared to death. And I had to trust God. Look at 2 verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. The greatest missionary pastor, we all claim him, the Apostle Paul. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You still need to hear the word preached. Preaching must be preeminent in this church or any church that God's going to do a great work. Jesus put the spiritual before the physical needs of the palsied man. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, he needed to be healed. What I understand, he couldn't move his hands, his feet, his head. He needed to be healed. If there was any man that needed physical help, it was him. But before Jesus touched his body, he touched his heart. And we've got to remember that. I believe in going out. When we started this church, we had a goal of spreading the gospel like butter on hot toast. And just going out to Chesterton and then further and further and reaching people. And I believe in having a... And people say, "Well, you're a large church." We weren't a large church. Reaching people is what made us a large church. We reached the addicts. We reached the mentally challenged, the old, the poor. It's just a blessing to me now that I'm not the pastor to go out to the nursing homes and see how we're reaching those people and all the ministries. But first of all, it's our job to get them saved. Not the social. Jesus saved before he healed. And it's better to go to heaven with a palsy than to hell without it. And we've got to keep this in mind. If we're going to see miracles, we've got to do it God's way. We've got to uplift preaching. We've got to put the importance on winning souls over the social. But the number one reason I love this miracle is that it proves that man can move God to action. Not many in Nazareth, because they had cold hearts. But here, when Jesus saw their faith, let it sink in. Their faith. Does it move you? Or are you just dead? Does it stir you to think that God, you can get God to do things for you? Can you imagine the creature affecting the Creator? Or the man or the maid moving the Maker? We, with our little itsy-bitsy minds and our rough edges, can look up to heaven and get God to do certain things. You say, "You really believe it?" I wouldn't be standing here if I didn't believe it. Doesn't that move you? Doesn't it astound you? We can get God to move upon us. We can get God to move upon our family, upon our church. We can get God to do the supernatural in our ministries. Are you tired of not seeing anything happen? Are you tired of making excuses? Ask God for a miracle. And then step out. If we're right in our prayer life, in our work, in our faith, we can move God to action. When Jesus saw their faith, do you ever get hungry to see God? Allow your children to see God do something that only he could do. Ever get hungry, Sunday school teacher, to see souls genuinely saved? Would you like to see something happen that reaches above the average, above the routine? Don't you want higher ground? Now, I'm not talking about running the aisles and shouting and all that junk. But I want more miracles of God. Don't take God out of your lives with dispensations. We can see God work. All we have to do is meet the demands of Almighty God. Now let's see how these four men moved God to action. I want you to see how the creature excited the Creator. Man moved his maker. And the first point that I think we have to see miracles is burdened hearts. This may be it. Well, the world's no good anymore. There's nothing we can do. We live in a cold age. You can't see souls saved anymore. Do you know most independent Baptists don't knock on doors? Can't do it. Now, I'd be the first one to say I saw a lot more saved in the early days, 43 years ago, than today. I haven't seen anybody saved at the door for a long time. But let me remind you, the Bible says you reap what you sow. The difference between gaining the blessing and power of God might just be you're not burdened. The problem of your ministry, of your family, of no souls is no burden. Ask yourself honestly, do you have a burden, or do you just go through? Preachers talk to each other. They know how to make excuses to each other and all this type of a thing. Do you have a burden? Sometimes it manifests itself in pressure. It has in my life, real pressure. Sometimes a need to pray or a need to read the Bible and just get away with God. Sometimes I want to hear preaching. I don't know what it is. At times I'm not a crier, but at times it has made me cry. The difference in manifestations doesn't make any difference. But the best Christians are those with a burden. I'll make a confession to you. We've never had an all-night, maybe Pastor Dameron will do it, but we'll never have had all-night prayer meetings here. I've never set aside a night to pray all night. I never have. But I've had times when I could not sleep all night. And I've paced the floor with a broken heart and begged God and demanded things from God. Understand the difference? I'm not against, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not against if you have all night. I'm not against that. But I think sometimes we have too many programs and not enough reality. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text passage in Mark. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lie. There's a burden written all over that. First they had to get a stretcher. Then they had to carry him. Then they had to push through the crowd, climb on the roof. There's no way you can explain this without a burden. Again, I ask you, do you see a burden in your life? Would you get a stretcher? Would you pick somebody up in your car? The kind of religion we have today is geared to our schedule. We don't want our evenings messed with. Well, you say it's a different day. People are more busy today. No, they're not. They need to be more busy for God. Don't tell me they're more busy today. They don't want their sleep disturbed. They don't want their weekends messed up. Don't tie me down. That's why people don't have a bus ministry. I don't have any other reason. Hey, how can you reach a community without a bus ministry? How? If you don't know the bus ministry, spend a week with them. Go out. They don't just give them a candy bar to come to church. They love them. They spend so much time with them. They pastor them. They do anything that can be done. They spend and spend and spend time. How can you do that without a bus ministry? You say, again, you have a large church. We started our first bus ministry when we had 40 people. And we would not have this church without the bus ministry. And don't complain about it. Listen to me. How can you go out into the streets and the lanes and the highways and hedges in America today without a bus ministry? Well, why don't we have a bus ministry? I believe because the pastor is too lazy. The pastor. Because it takes work. It takes hard preaching. Woohoo. Don't blame your people. Don't say my people can't do it. My people can't do it either. Couldn't do it either. I'm having a hard time with that past tense. Understand what I'm saying? It's up to the pastor to preach hard. Drive it home. Make them feel guilty. Beg the power of God to deal with them. That's the only way you have a bus ministry. That's the only way you build a church. God will not bless without a burden. And it's time we stop lying to ourselves as though we had one. It's time we get a burden about our children. There's so many of Christian fundamental Baptist children not living for God. Well, they go to church. It's not what you wanted, is it? God does say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Not that he'll come back when he's old, but he will not depart from it. That comes from preaching. We probably preach and teach on the home, Pastor Dan, when you say 40, 50 times a year? 40, 50 times a year. Why? Because we think it's the number one need in our church. We need to have a burden about our marriage. We need a burden for the world around us. We sit around singing hymns and making our daisy chains, and the world's going to hell. Mark 2 is in the Bible because four men had a burden. And Fairhaven and your church will be what it ought to be when you have a burden. I go to more Baptist churches now and they clap when somebody sings a song. That makes me want to vomit. We don't get up and sing for applause. But there ought to be a burden. And every once in a while we'll tell our people, don't get up here if you don't have a burden. It ought to flow. It's the same thing with our teens. That's one reason why we want you to come up and have a question and answer. I know we're different. It's because we have a burden. Pastor Dameron for 20 years was the youth pastor here, and he'd fight with the parents. He'd fight with parents that are right in here right now. It's a battle to get kids in our churches to do what's right. But if you have a burden, I'm not saying they'll all turn out, but if you have a burden, it'll show, and that burden needs to come through the pulpit and everything else. Get alone with God this week, today, and gain a burden. But something else that'll move God to action is a willingness to work. Look at Proverbs 20. In fact, we could look through Proverbs. I challenge you. Look through Proverbs and underline every one that has to do with work. And when you're finished, you'll see God hates sluggards. He hates laziness. He's not going to bless them. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. And in Proverbs 20, verse 13, it says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Look at 18, verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that's a great waster. 15, verse 19. The way of the slothful is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. The key, again, to Mark 2 is work. I'll read verse 4 again. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lie. It takes work, physical exhaustion. I'll guarantee you when they were through, they were sweating. And I believe God likes sweat. Jesus was a worker. In John 9:4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He said on the cross, it's finished, talking about his work. I know he slept on the ship and he went apart, but he went apart weary because of work. And if you don't like the work, you won't see miracles. That's one thing, that's almost a theme here. Work and pray, pray and work. Both. People want to say, I pray. Well, if you don't work, you're not going to see God use you. You do reap what you sow. Paul, cease not to warn them night and day. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it. Reach out. And it might be a bus there. It might be your family. I don't know what it is. Mark 2 would not be in the Bible if four men did not have a burden and work for God. But look at this. An overcoming faith will move God to action. An overcoming faith will bring God down in our midst, and we can see miracles. Again, verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lie. Now, most Christians would have stopped with the press. A press is like a simple barrier. And what happens is, well, I guess God closed the door. Show me that in the Bible. The devil closes doors. Huh? That's why they put that stone out there, because they've heard me say it so often, find God's will. How do you find God's will? On your knees. You mean to say you can know God's will? Yes, I knew it was God's will that I was called to God. I didn't want to preach. I knew it was God's will for me to come to Chesterton. I knew it was God's will. You mean you can know God? If you don't, there's something wrong with you. And I'm not talking to just preachers. Now presses come in all variety. There's financial presses and emotional presses and social presses and time and domestic. But the person that gets the blessing from God will go through the press or around it or over it. They have an overcoming faith. Silly illustration. I started a terrible fad here in my mid-40s. I climbed a mountain. I was the first of all the kooks in our church. And then I say I was the first because I had nobody I could talk to. I didn't know what to do. And you say, well, what's wrong with you? I don't know. Sharon always said it was my midlife crisis. But to do it, just to make it short, to do it, And I didn't have much money, but I had to buy, it's very expensive, mountain climbing gear. Special clothes and special shoes and backpack and all this kind of stuff like that. And then work out. And I mean, I worked out. I remember I would bike. One time I biked 100 miles and averaged 20 miles an hour, not counting stop and eat. And I mean, just kill a weight lift, a squeeze thing so I could hang on to the rocks. I mean, it took weight off and was lower than I've ever been in my adult life. Everything so I could climb a mountain. And then when I saw the mountain, I remember the tree climb and some kind of I open book, and I look up, scared to death. And Pastor Dameron was talking about it, I think. You know, people say, well, I'm scared to death of heights. Scared to death. And I can remember one place they said, now you have to go by faith. You're on this mountain, it's 2,000 feet down, and they say, reach around the corner, by faith, there's a rock there, and there's a little tiny little thing like this to put your foot on. And you say, what are you getting at? If I would do that to climb a mountain, what should I do to be right with God? What should I do to see souls saved? Why let circumstances stop you in the spiritual realm? The people inside, again, I picture the big shots. The Bible points that they were there. And I like, again, they're sitting there. They got the best seats right by Christ. And, of course, that's where they set the man down. And they started digging in those stones, and the dust and the dirt start going down. And they had their fanciest robes on. And they stupid fundamentalists, you know, dumb Baptists. What are they? They're crazy. They ever call you that? They're crazy. Jesus looked up and he saw their grins. And the Bible says when he saw their physical power, when he saw their human ingenuity, no, when he saw their faith. And that's the atmosphere we need in every church represented in this auditorium. You need to see God move. Do you need to see him move for the first time or again? Get a hold of a burden. Stop making excuses. And then work hard. Well, you say, I got a job. It's one of the biggest disappointments I have as a preacher's all over. They've got jobs. I talked to one recently, works 60 hours a week, so he doesn't have church on Sunday night. God didn't call you to have a job like that. Why don't you gain faith? Faith. A burden, faith, and work. We need to stop making excuses. We need to whip our unbelief and come back to faith. The creature can move the creator. I'll testify to that. The man can move the maker. But we talk to our preacher friends too much. And we give each other excuses. We talk to other members in the church. Let me tell you something. Mark 2 can be ours if we want it bad enough. That's the question. God has a blessing he wants to pour out that you won't be able to receive. But it's whether you want it bad enough. Let's bow our heads. And ask one question. Did God, as I prayed, sometime we just run down the aisle and it does nothing. Did God speak to you about faith, work, burden? Did God speak to you about a need to just buckle down and use the rest of your life for him, to see miracles, quit treading water? How many would say, Brother Vogelin, when when you pray, please pray for me. Put your hands up across the audience. Pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, Holy Spirit, please do what I can't do. Holy Spirit, if you would just show those represented by the hands that were raised, just show them exactly what they want, what you want them to do. In your name we pray. Amen.